Tonight, Selected Messages, Book 3, page 40, Chapter 6. And it says, the title is, Glimpses of How the Light Came to Ellen White. I wonder if they're going to talk about those two young men that were actually called to do the work, and then they, of course, decided not to, and, you know. Okay. It says, well, this one has a subheading. It says, in the first vision, seemingly present, participating in events, it says, while I was praying at the family altar, she says that the Holy Ghost fell upon me and I seemed to be rising higher and higher, far above the dark world. I turned to look for the Advent people in the world, but could not find them. When a voice said to me, look again and look a little higher, at this I raised my eyes and I saw a straight and narrow path cast up high above the world. On this path, the Adventist people were traveling to the city, which was at the farther end of the path. And then this next one is, wouldn't you love to see a vision like that? And wouldn't you like to be in that number? Because think about it, in the future, this is what she's talking about. If this is our generation to see that day, we will be in that number. You know? So she goes on. This next one's called Broad Panoramic Views. And she says, let me see the title again. Glimpses of How the Light Came to. Okay, it's kind of like describing how her visions were. All right? And it says, hold on. Yeah, we're averaging 1 to 1.5 megabytes, and so the only reason people are falling out is because their internet is bad, not ours. So, anyway, it says, through the illumination of the Holy Spirit, the scenes of the long-continued conflict between good and evil have been opened to the writer of these pages. From time to time, I have been permitted to behold the working in different ages of the great controversy between Christ, the Prince of Life, the author of our salvation, and Satan, the Prince of Evil, the author of sin, the first transgressor of God's holy law, which, by the way, a lot of people seem to miss. If the Ten Commandments are only for the Jews, as so many Sunday-keeping preachers keep on saying, why is it Satan was kicked out of the kingdom? Why was he kicked out of heaven? I mean, seriously, why... If sin had not yet been defined, if the Ten Commandments have not yet been written, why did he get kicked out of heaven? And why did Adam and Eve get kicked out of the garden? Yeah. Amen, Tony. Thou shalt not covet. So anyway, this next section is subheading. It says, an angel explains the significance. And it says, while at Loma Linda, California, April 16th, 1906, there passed before me a most wonderful representation. During a vision of the night, I stood on an eminence from which I could see houses shaken like a reed in the wind. Buildings, great and small, were falling to the ground. Pleasure resorts, theaters, hotels, and the homes of the wealthy were shaken and shattered. Many lives were blotted out of existence, and the air was filled with shrieks of the injured and the terrified. The awfulness of the scenes, See, here's the thing that, I don't know if she'll go into detail and explain that, but this can also mean lives destroyed eternally, as far as, because it kind of looks like a dream as well. Like, when you see stuff like that in a dream, it could also mean that people's lives are being destroyed, you know, spiritually. Anyway, she goes on, she says, the awfulness of the scenes that passed before me, I cannot find the words to describe. It seemed that the forbearance of God was exhausted and that the judgment day had come. Terrible as was the representation that passed before me, that which impressed itself most vividly upon my mind was the instruction given in connection with it. The angel that stood by my side declared that God's supreme rulership and the sacredness of his law must be revealed to those who persistently refuse to render obedience to the King of Kings. So it kind of does look like it's, you know, symbolic in nature. Well, yeah, duh, it's a vision, yeah, but still, you could also take it the other way as well, actually literal, when that seventh plague hits, too. But she says, those who choose to remain disloyal must be visited in mercy with judgments, in order that, if possible, they may be aroused to a realization of the sinfulness of their course. And then the other toss of the coin is, you could see this as the calamities. Because, like, I don't know if you've ever seen that video I did about the Harbinger. It was only like a minute long. I read, I believe it was Psalm 23, I think it was. And it was just more or less about how the people, like especially that one Korean guy, I think it was, or maybe he was Japanese or something, like he knelt down and he was crying out. And it was like, God's not hearing your prayer if you don't acknowledge him in advance. Or even, well, yeah, he'll hear your prayer if it's the sinner's prayer. Yeah, of course, yeah. But you could see this as, like what she's describing here in the first paragraph, it looks like today's world with all the calamities. I mean, buildings are collapsing. People are in them when they're collapsing. Pleasure resorts, theaters, like when the tsunami came, that was a pleasure resort that got literally engulfed in that first tsunami, that so-called Christmas tsunami, years ago. And then the hotels and the theaters and the homes of the, usually the homes of the wealthy, they're on the shoreline, right? And everything was destroyed too. So there's a lot of ways you can look at this. It's just like with nature itself, or God's truth in the Word. It has meaning everywhere it could be found. And okay, this next section is titled "A Vivid View Relating to a Family." Well, praise the Lord, Mindy. Amen. Yeah, truth is truth. It's easy when you just have to read the Bible. that makes it good. Anyway, she says, "The angel of God said, 'Follow me.' I seemed to be in a room in a rude building, and there were several young men playing cards. They seemed to be very intent upon the amusement in which they were engaged and were so engrossed that they did not seem to notice that anyone had entered the room. There were young girls present observing the players, and words were spoken not of the most refined order." In other words, there was like a barroom kind of language, you know, cursing and that. And she says, "There was a spirit and influence that were sensibly felt in that room that was not of a character calculated to purify and uplift the mind and ennoble the character." Kind of sounds like today's, because back then they had the poker situation, like the cowboys and stuff like that would like to play poker all the time. It was, for some guys, that's how they made their living. But and today, that's the same way. But it's mostly in Vegas, and they got these pots that are in the millions and stuff. It's crazy. Anyway, she goes on to say, she goes, "I inquired, 'Who are these? And what does this scene represent?' The word was spoken, 'Wait.' I had another representation. There was the imbibing of the liquid poison, and the words and actions under its influence were anything but favorable for serious thoughts, clear perception in busyness lines, pure morals, and the uplifting of the participants.' I asked again, 'Who are these?' The answer came, 'A portion of the family where you are visiting.'" That's all. "A portion of the family where you are visiting. The adversary of souls, the great enemy of God and man, the head of principalities and powers, and the ruler of darkness of this world is presiding here tonight. Satan and his angels are leading with his temptations these poor souls to their own ruin." So that was a directed vision for the people that she was visiting there at that time, obviously. And this next one is titled, "As If the Whole Thing Were Transacting." And it says, Now I have light, mostly in the night season, just as if the whole thing were transacting, and I'm viewing it. And as if I am listening to the conversation, I am moved to get up and meet it." And that's how many of us have had dreams like that, where you're like a fly on a wall. You're seeing the whole thing go down right there in front of you. And you even see yourself involved sometimes, you know. It's amazing. And that's what Marla, she's describing here, like the whole thing's transacting right in front of her. Some people might even call that a lucid dream, I would think. Anyway, this next one's titled "Symbolic Representations." And it says, you were represented to me as a general, mounted on a horse and carrying a banner. One came and took out of your hand the banner bearing the words, 'The commandments of God and the faith of Jesus.'" That's, of course, Revelation 14:12. "And it was trampled in the dust. I saw you surrounded by men who were linking you up with the world. Some of the work that has been done for outcasts is represented as being like men rolling large stones up a hill with great effort." And boy, some of us that do the work, we know what that means. And then she says, "When nearly at the top of the hill, the stones rolled again to the bottom. The men only succeeded in taking a few to the top. In the work done for the degraded, what effort it has taken to reach them, what expense, and then to lead them to stand against appetite and base passions." So, amen. Next one's titled, enabled to comprehend symbolic visions. And she says, my mind and perceptions are still clear. That which the Lord presents to me in figure, he enables me to understand. In other words, he's not going to give you anything you can't. It's just like that one time when I was talking to that one Lutheran theologian that one day. And he says, don't you seem to get it that, you know, I'm a doctor of divinity. And I know what's between the pages of this book. I says, well, I beg to differ, sir. If you did, you'd know that it says this or it says that. And he says, but he's more or less telling me, look, you know, what are you? You're nothing but a scrawny little guy that, well, spiritually thinking, he thought he was assuming I was in that way. Well, he's right, of course. I mean, we're all scrawny when it comes to spiritualness because we're like, you know, walking with Christ. None of us are doing it perfectly yet. And he says, I have more learning. Or like the one time my wife handed that tract to that one nun in that one store that we were in, the electronics store, business store, office store kind of thing. And she hands it back to her. She goes, I should be teaching you. In other words, you should be teaching me. And if they don't have Christ, they're not going to be able to get that which is written between those pages. They can sit there and think that they're a theologian or a doctor of divinity all they want. If they don't have Jesus Christ, it really doesn't matter who they are. You know, I like the way she puts it, though. My mind and perceptions are still clear, that which the Lord presents to me in figure, he enables me to understand it. So I can tell the guy, he says, okay, fine. Okay, you went to 8 years seminary or Bible college or whatever, you know, because if you claim to be a doctor of divinity, then you have gone to hilt farther than to 4-year college course like most go. Pastors, that is. And I says, but you, let me ask you this. Did he create all that is seen and unseen? Oh, yeah. Okay, and did not Jesus say to suffer the little children to come unto me? And he goes, yeah. I says, how can you even contemplate to try to convince me that my God that created all that is seen and unseen and who actually said, bring little children unto me, he's going to write a book that I can't understand? I mean, this isn't pagan Rome or papal Rome, for that matter, during the time of the Inquisitions where they were telling people that they can't possibly understand the scriptures without them defining it. That's a fallacy. And all I see happening in the colleges today is they're trying to get these doctors of divinity to bring that mindset back into existence where you got to listen. And they have. They have literally done it. This, you know, all the churches, including the SDA church, if you question what the pastor says, they kick you out of the church. They don't want to have anything to do with you because they can't handle it. They can't handle the truth that you have embraced. And so they got to kick you out because the truth you represent, the truth you share, is going to get more and more people to leave his church, and he's going to get you out as quickly as he can. Because I know many of us that I've gone over, met over the years, they have been disfellowshipped because of the truth that they were trying to share. But seriously, how is it they actually think that the creator of all that is that is seen and unseen, for some reason he can't seem to write a book his own children can understand? I thought he was all-knowing. Does he not know what's between my ears? He put it there. I mean, seriously. So, amen. Going on. This next one says, warned of peril, threatening a physician. And it says, in a vision last night I saw you writing. One looked over your shoulder and said, you, my friend, are in danger. Let me tell you of a scene that I witnessed while in Oakland. Angels clothed with beautiful garments. Is this from the same? Let me go back a page here because they have a tendency to... Oh, yes, there's those three dots. Four now, but... okay, page 42 to page 40. It just looks like it totally changed topic, and it did because they left a bunch of stuff out. It kind of irks me about the compilations. Anyway, she goes, let me tell you of a scene that I witnessed while in Oakland. Angels clothed with beautiful garments, like angels of light, were escorting Dr. A from place to place and inspiring him to speak words of pompous boasting that were offensive to God. Soon after the Oakland conference, in the night season, the Lord portrayed before me a scene in which Satan, clothed in a most attractive disguise, was earnestly pressing close to the side of Dr. A. I saw and heard much. Night after night, I was bowed down in agony of soul as I saw this personage talking with our brother. Now, that's scary when you think about it. And when you hear of your children, say they move out of the house and they like to watch TV, or they go to the movie theaters, or they listen to rock and roll music, or any music for that matter in today's world, except, you know, hymns and scripture music, or they play the, you know, the video games. It's the, and this is why, because it made it easy for me to explain to a man on the street many years ago in regards to why did you pull the TVs out? Like that, like in the one time I was in Menards, the guy just couldn't believe it. He goes, you don't have a TV? And I didn't know 5 minutes earlier he had approached my wife in the same Menards, because me and Fran like to walk into the Menards hand in hand, and all of a sudden we did separate. He says, okay, I'll call you when I'm done browsing, and she'll call me when she's done browsing, right? So she's on one side of the store, I'm on the other side of the store, and this big guy comes up to her and acts like he's her best friend in the world. He's going to try and give her some direct TV, you know, that satellite TV stuff. And he tells her, oh, no, thanks, you know. And then when he comes up to me, I tell him, this is, we took the TV out of the house many years ago. And I can't remember exactly what was going on back and forth, but he couldn't believe it. He says, you know, you're the second person I met today that does. I says, really? Because I knew in the back of my mind he already talked to my wife, because that's the only one I would think in the store that doesn't watch TV, right? But when I think about this, I've talked to guys like this before, and I asked them, I says, do you love your children? Yeah, and I, of course, got to get it on the table. Are you a Christian? Oh, yes, I'm a Christian. They all say that, right? I says, okay, you love your children, right? And he goes, yeah. I says, well, would you allow Satan to sit down next to your daughter or your son, and just whisper sweet nothings in his ear all day long for hours on end? Oh, no way, man, not even at gunpoint, you know. I'll beat that deep. Well, you know how they get, but, you know, so I says, well, you're actually doing that when you allow them to watch TV. Satan runs Hollywood. I mean, it's all witchcraft. It was based on witchcraft. I mean, the term Hollywood, that's the wood they use. It's from the tree, the holly tree, for incantations. They named their whole ball of wax Hollywood for their wand, for deception and manipulation and conjuring and mesmerizing or hypnotizing. And so when you let your children do this or do that, or, you know, like, you know, the music or the TV or the movies and stuff like that, you're actually allowing Satan to entertain them. I mean, let me ask you this. What is fiction? The base definition of fiction, what is that? Or an actor or actress. What is an actor or an actress? A professional liar. That's the base definition. And fiction is more or less lies. It's not truth. Okay, you said you're a Christian. Who's the author of lies? Well, then if you know the author of lies is Satan, then you know Satan is the author of all that fiction. Okay, now who's the author of truth? Christ Jesus. And he wrote some stuff too, you know. 66 books, actually. So, but yeah, thanks, Brother Craig. There's a page on my website about that meeting the devil thing. There, you wouldn't believe, it's a true story too, of that. This page on the site, just let me put it in the room here. It's about their actual plans, what they're planning to do with televisions. And when I saw them go from analog to digital, I just put it in the room, by the way. For those of you listening on the phone, just go to remedygod.org/mtgdevil.htm. MTG is a short for meeting the devil, or meeting. So mtgdevil.htm. It's a true story about, it's bone chilling, and it actually did happen. About what they're planning to do with the TVs. And this is, when I saw them go digital, I knew because that we were that close to them actually doing this, because I already did the research in regards to the video games before that, and the video games before TV went digital were already causing kids to go into seizures. Regular video games, because of the flashings of the light in a certain game, you get to a certain level, can literally, and how many, I mean, they can literally go into seizures, but how many times have we heard, and this, I don't know what's going on in China, but how many times have we heard, at least 4 times a year in the last 5 years, I've heard of some Chinese teenager killed by a video game. He keeps playing. He refuses to eat. He refuses to go to sleep. He drops dead after 2 or 3 or 4 days. Literally can't get away from the game. And it's I look at them as guinea pigs. They're just testing this out. Well, they're going to do the same thing with the television. It's digital now. Is it easier? Because then you could have better control over the flashing and the lights and the subliminal stuff that they do as well. And but you couldn't do that with analog, because with analog, you can have some fuzziness in there. You can get a lousy connection, you get some snow. And if you get the snow in there, you know, like we've all had in the old days, like in the 50s and the 60s and the 70s and the 80s, and even the 90s, before they went digital, if you had a bad connection, you could still hear it fine. But the screen was kind of fuzzy. And so subliminal won't work. Any kind of flashing, that's not going to work. It has to be crisp. It has to be clear. It has to be, you know, digital. And I couldn't believe it. I was just, you know, and what really made me understand that this is an agenda, and it reminded me of that page that Brother Craig just put in a room, or asked me to put in a room, was when they made it law. I mean, come on, guys. How blunt is that? Okay, why is it such a big deal for us to have digital? I mean, when analog works just as well, if you're close enough to the television station, why do you say it has to be law that it has to be done in that way? Unless you have an agenda behind it. It's just TV. It's not like TV has anything to do with society, or so you're trying to make us think. But we know how it literally controls society. And that's why people fall in love with couches. You know, you can't seem to get them off of it. And that's where the term sheeple comes from. And as sad as this is for me to admit this, my own dad was right there in the herd. He couldn't believe half the stuff I was telling him, because he refused to turn off NBC or ABC or CBS. You know, and he's listening to Tom Brokaw or listening to these guys, or, you know. And if he ever got on the internet and watched Alex Jones, he might have fallen in love with him too. I mean, it's nothing but lies. It's all manufactured news. And now today, the people are so dumbed down, and they're so, you know, like if the government wants to pass a law, all they have to do is make some big to-do in the media about, you know, some Hollywood movie star having some kind of an affair with somebody, or even a politician getting caught. And they can keep that going coast to coast for a day or two, and then boom, some strange laws are already funneled in under the table. Everybody's distracted, because everybody's all about their TVs now. I mean, a 57-inch TV, what do you need? Remember when Sister White in that one vision, I can't remember exactly which one it is, she says the people have theaters in their homes in the last days? I mean, think about it. She's in vision. She sees the big widescreen TV, and they don't. And all she knows in her day would be silent movies, right, with giant screens. But now they're in homes now. That, yeah, amen, Nicole, that day is now. That day is here. Amen. Anyway, this next one here is titled Revealed in a Flash of Light. And it says, the question is asked, how does Sister White know in regard to the matters of which she speaks so decidedly? As if she had authority to say these things. I speak thus because they flash upon my mind when in perplexity, like lightning out of a dark cloud in the fury of a storm. Some scenes presented before me years ago have not been retained in my memory. But when the instruction then given is needed, sometimes even when I am standing before the people, the remembrance comes sharp and clear like a flash of lightning. Like John 14:26. Amen. Because even there, whatever he says unto you, whether it's in scripture or in vision, he's going to remind you of it, right? And how many of us have had dreams we can't remember for the life of us, and a year or two later, all of a sudden, comes right in the mind, and it's like, wow, that's why I dreamt that, right? And no, you don't have to be a prophet to have dreams. Look at Job chapter 33, where he shows, the guy's yelling at Job, but he's bringing a truth in regards to how God deals with some people by showing them in dreams what they should and should not be doing, right? But yes, prophets can be dreamers of dreams as well. It's not just so much being and understanding what God's will is for you and your life and your family life, but then a dreamer of dreams will go beyond the family. They'll have things that are outside. Like a dreamer of dreams is what prophecy calls a prophet, if you will. But they'll go outside the actual realm of their own personal life, and mostly, of course, involved in the church itself and society in ways that it affects the church. And so there's a difference, because I would think the overwhelming majority is here in the church family do have these dreams in regards to what Job 33 talks about, verses 15 and down, I believe it is, and about, you know, how the Lord deals with us. And that's where a lot of your deja vus, my own personal opinion is, that's where a lot of the deja vus come from, because he told you in a dream years ago, you don't remember the dream, and all of a sudden you're walking through life and you're doing exactly as he told you that you would be doing in a dream years ago, and then, you know, you have a deja vu. It's like, hey, you know, I kind of like, I've lived this before. Well, yeah, in a dream. So, but anyway, she goes on, bringing to mind distinctly that particular instruction, at such times I cannot refrain from saying the things that flash into my mind. Not because I have not, because I have had a new vision, but because that which was presented to me, perhaps years in past, in the past rather, has been recalled to my mind forcibly. And so that's why I was bringing up that one point. I should have just kept reading. But, and how it will pop in your mind like that. And, you'll remember it was a dream, I would think, 9 times out of 10. Whereas sometimes you might just say, well, you know, I've heard of that somewhere before. And it could have just been something the Lord revealed to you in a dream one night. And yeah, Job 30. Well, I don't know if that. That's Job 33:15. But if you go a little further, let me just go there real quick. Oh man, a lot of J's in the Bible. Okay, 15. No, wait, Job 33. And it says, well, let me go to verse 14. It says, for God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not, in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men and slumberings upon his bed, or upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction. And that's the point I was making. Because sometimes we won't listen. Well, I want to go this way in life. Oh, no, you're not. Your father says you're going to go that way. And so he seals your instruction. This is where you're headed. The doors are going to close, the doors are going to open. And this is why, you know, like for example, what Fran and I went through many, many years ago with that 1,011-day house, eventually the doors were opened, but for years they were closed in regards to where we were supposed to live. And then he opened it at a specific time. He sealed it. You can look all you want up here in the Chicago area for a house. You're not living up here. We didn't know he was saying that until we moved away and then found out later, years later, that Sister White's writings actually said that God's people would be moving from the seas and stuff like that. But some of us are, you know, not listening. And so, like in my case, he was kind of forcing the thing on me. Whereas others, he brings all different manners by which you can work your way out of the city, if you will. And just the fact of knowing you have to get out. Like if I would have known these things back then, maybe I would have tried a little harder not to look up in the cities. Or I would have just, somebody did give me Ellen White's writings back then when I was a Sunday keeper, and I remember it was like it's yesterday, because it was the weirdest way it happened. I was in this one restaurant on 95th Street in Oak Lawn, a restaurant I never went into before because it kind of looked like something out of a mafia movie, and it had this weird old Italian-looking shapes and all this, you know, 1950s furniture, and I'm in there. I had a pretty good meal, though, and then somebody handed me a book, and there was no cover on it on the front or the back. I found out years later it was The Great Controversy, but when I opened it up, and I started reading the $20 words, I said, no thanks, you know, someone's going to sit there and brag about their ability to, their verbiage, if you will. I don't need it. I know what the $20 words mean, but, you know, I don't need to be, you know, impressed, if you will. I was a jerk. You know, but then years later, the book was given to me again without a cover. And, it was never given to me. It was given to me then later with the cover on it. But at this time, I had already been introduced to Ellen White and what she had gone through, and knew that it was God who taught her those $20 words. Because if you look at the scriptures have those $20 words. And what I mean by the $20 words is, for those of you that don't understand, because that was, I think it's a term my dad coined back in the day when he used to talk about how people would try to impress others with, I had a buddy that I used to hang with that had a weird laugh that I can imitate perfectly, but I ain't going to do it here. But he used to do that. He was to, you know, learn a new word every day, and he would always try to use it in some kind of a conversation once or twice during the day. And I thought, oh, that's, you know, okay, you're trying to improve yourself, but please, that kind of stuff, people don't use that kind of language while they're just talking to others. Now, if you're writing or an author, yeah, the occasion will come when you will need to use such words to better understand or better illustrate your point. But I don't know. It just didn't seem necessary to me at the time. But when I saw how Sister White only had a third grade education and the Lord was able to give her that, I saw the rabbinic code, if you will, even though I didn't know it existed yet, but I understood that, yes, the scriptures talks that way too, where it has these amazing $20 words, where, in other words, these big words that had these big meanings in them. It's like a $20 word that my dad used to call it. And, because you see them all, I mean, the Bible's got a whole mess of them in there. And they're very pictorial, if you will. They carry a lot of weight. It's a lot easier to say that one word than it is to come up with like 40 more words to explain your point. So yeah, I can understand the usage and why to use it. Anyway, this next one says, scenes in a sanitarium lobby. And it says, in my dreams, I was at, and then it dashes it out because it doesn't want to tell you. And I was told by my guide to mark everything I heard and to observe everything I saw. I was in a retired place where I could not be seen, but could see all that went on in the room. Persons were settling accounts with you, and I heard them remonstrating with you in regard to the large sum charged for board and room and treatment, and I heard you with firm, decided voice refuse to lower the charge. I was astonished to see that the charge was so high. You seemed to be the controlling power. I saw that the impression made by your course on the minds of those who were settling their bills was unfavorable to the institution. I heard some of your brethren pleading with you, telling you that your course was unwise and unjust, but you were as firm as a rock in your adherence to your course. You claimed that in what you were doing, you were working for the good of the institution, but I saw persons go from here and anything but satisfied. So, yeah, I guess she was having a vision in regards to somebody that was stubborn in regards to their decisions to do something in the church, if you will. Okay, this next one's titled Scenes of Familiarity and Adultery. And it says, while in Europe, the things that transpired in such and such a place were opened before me. A voice said, follow me, and I will show you the signs that are practiced by those who stand in responsible positions. I went through the rooms, and I saw you, a watchman, upon the walls of Zion, were very intimate with another man's wife, betraying sacred trusts, crucifying your Lord afresh. Did you consider that there was a watcher, the Holy One, who was witnessing your evil work, seeing your actions, and hearing your words, and these are also registered in the books of heaven? That's pretty sobering when you think about it, especially if you've got a problem with looking at the ladies or the guys. Doesn't matter. I guess girls could have that problem too. But consider it. There is someone watching there with you. And if you continue on doing that, that someone steps away, marks it down in your book, and then a demon walks up and prods you on further. In other words, a good angel ain't going to sit by while you're doing something you shouldn't be doing. But the bad angel, oh, he'll get into that. Oh, he'll help you. He'll turn the pages for you. So, anyway, going on, it says, she was sitting on your lap, you were kissing her, and she was kissing you. Other scenes of fondness, sensual looks, and deportment were presented before me, which sent a thrill of horror through my soul. Your arm encircled her waist, and the fondness expressed was having a bewitching influence. Then a curtain was lifted, and I was shown you in bed with such and such a person. My guide said, iniquity, adultery. That's really all they had to say, actually. You know, kind of reminds me of a dream I had about Clinton. Anyway, going on, it says, the message represented as fruit being given out. And that's the title of the next one. It says, your work has been represented to me in figures. You were passing round to a company a vessel filled with most beautiful fruit. But as you offered them this fruit, you spoke words so harsh, and your attitude was so forbidding that no one would accept it. In other words, your fruits aren't very acceptable. And she goes on, then another came to the same company and offered them the same fruit. And so courteous and pleasant were his words and manner as he spoke of the desirability of the fruit that the vessel was emptied. And that reminds me of the clanging cymbal. If you can have all the blessings from on high, if you don't have love, it's like a clang. You ain't got nothing. You're like a clanging cymbal. And this was difficult for me in my early walk. And every now and then, the enemy soul still likes to tempt me to go and, you know, light that wick and go off the, you know, and get angry. And I praise the Lord for, because it's like it says in the book of Proverbs, a man without control over his passions, if you will, is like a wall, a city without walls. In other words, you're in, and I'm paraphrasing, of course, but you're in extreme danger, and it's all your own fault. A city without walls back in the day when that was penned was a city without defense. You were literally out there, like a sitting duck, if you will. So if you, in other words, if you can't curb your temper, you're going to get problems, and they're not going to be good. As a matter of fact, they could actually kill you, because how many of us have heard about, because I used to hang out in biker bars, and I saw how guys couldn't control their anger, and it literally ended up causing them to lose large quantities of blood, because they get a little bit too rambunctious and fly off the handle, and then some guy that, you know, is much bigger than them throws them around like a rag doll. And so if you can't curb it, it's not going to end well. You know, you're like a defenseless city, yeah, or like a city without walls, like it says in Proverbs. So, and I could see it here too. Like, so yeah, you can come into a room and have all these wonderful fruits. You can have all the truth just piled up. You know, just amazing truths, like she said, you know, the fruits. And you come up and everyone's like, here, take it, you know, start shoving it down to people's throats. That ain't going to work. I found that out the hard way when I first left the Catholic Church and I started hopping from church to church with, you know, my wife and I looking for a place for us and our family. And I was very papal in my approach, especially with my own children, because I was kind of hurt at times when I thought, well, how come they don't believe me? I'm their dad. Why would I lie to them? But it was because of my approach. It was the means by which I was sharing the truth with them. I wasn't doing it very Christ-like. I was trying to say, hey, look, I understand this. This is absolute truth. I have no doubt. I'm giving you something that can help you. And yeah, I used to, you know, spank them, you know, but you're supposed to do that. But sometimes I would be a little bit too rough. Well, I would use the belt because that's what my dad taught me. And I praise God that my kids are very forgiving. Very, very forgiving. And it's not an easy topic to even think about, so I don't even want to go there. But the thing is, I praise God for the way he makes the soul gentle as you get older and older and walk closer and closer to Christ. And I got to tell you, I envy some of you in a good way, you know, a spiritual envy in regards to some of the Christ-like spirit some of you have. That is something that I had to work on for many, many years, and some of you are just born that way. It's like, can I have some? And yeah, the only way I want to get it is, of course, from our Lord and Savior. That's where you got it. And but I don't want to blame it on my upbringing and stuff like that, because it's all your own fault anyway. And yeah, your upbringing has some parts to do with it. But you know, grow up. You know, man up. You know, eventually you're gonna. It's like this one guy I knew for years, and he's still to this day. He blames his mother, and so he hates women. He smacks them around all the time, and he's constantly ending up behind bars for beating up his girlfriends. And I'm thinking, hey, you're in your 40s. It's decades old. Maybe she's not even like it anymore. You haven't even seen her in decades, you know? But some people can't let go of that stuff. It's very, very sad. And that's, for me, it took me many years. Because for a while, I actually thought I was doing the right thing. Yeah, I was, but I was doing it in the, like this guy. I came in with the fruits, the same truth that the other guy has. The only difference was my approach. I was just too harsh. I was trying to, you know, like, you know, lay someone on the ground, hold them down, and shove the fruit down their throat. It's not going to work. It does not work. And so, but the other guy was very gentle and loving in his approach, and had, oh yeah, what, he just emptied the bowl. So anyway, she goes on. One of the authority councils regarding locating a sanatorium is the next one that the title end says. In the night season, I was in a council meeting where the brethren were discussing the matter of the sanatorium in Los Angeles. One of the brethren presented the advantages of establishing the sanatorium in the city of Los Angeles. Then one of authority arose and presented the matter with clearness and force. Praise God. So she goes on, contrasting scenes, illustrating missionary fervor. And she says here, I seem to be in a large gathering. One of authority was addressing the company, before whom was spread out a map of the world. He said that the map pictured God's vineyard, which must be cultivated, as light from heaven shone upon anyone, that one was to reflect the light of others. Lights were to be kindled in many places, and from these lights, still other lights were to be kindled. It's just like with anything else, you know, like when you share the truth, it's just, you tell two people about it, they tell two people, it just keeps on going. And she says, I saw jets of light shining from cities and villages and from the high places and low places of the earth. God's word was obeyed, and as a result, there were memorials for him in every city and village. His truth was proclaimed throughout the world. Then this map was removed, and another put in its place. On it, light was shining from a few places only. The rest of the world was in darkness, with only a glimmer of light here and there. Our instructor said the darkness is the result of men's following their own course. Now, what does that sound like? Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1, doesn't it? She goes on, she says, they have cherished hereditary and cultivated tendencies to evil. In other words, mom and dad taught us this. This is why, like, a lot of people try to figure out, well, is cancer, is it genetic? Mom had it. How come I got it? Or this disease, is it genetic? Mom had it. Or dad had it. How come I got it? Well, did you and mom eat pork chops or crayfish or whatever? You know, that has a lot to do with diet as well. And it's not just diet that causes problems in people's lives. If mom and dad were angry, the kids are going to be angry. And 9 times out of 10, if mom and dad were drunks, the kids are going to be drunks. Or the kid could break the mold. And I praise God, the Lord allowed me to break the mold in my family, and my wife broke the mold in hers. Because I've met people, too, that say, you know, I says, you've never drank. Your dad couldn't seem to keep his head off a table. He was so drunk all the time. I says, yeah. And I knew that, and I saw that, and I didn't want to have that in my life. I didn't go anywhere near that bottle. And that, to them, is... So that's the mold breaking and a complete reversal. And it's it's a blessing to behold. So she goes on, she says that they have made questioning and fault finding and accusing the chief business of their lives. Their hearts are not right with God. They have hidden their light under a bushel. And that's today's church in a big way. How many times in just the last year alone have we seen people attacking not just me and not just Brother Craig, but others in this church family with this finger-pointing thing? It's always that way. That's how the devil works. It's never a Matthew 18 thing. It's not like if your brother and sister's got an issue, they're going to run up and they're going to point you out to others or start gossip or whatever. But the better way, of course, is like what Jesus said in Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17. If you've got a problem with your brother or your sister, you go to them one-on-one. And if they understand it, praise the Lord. If they don't, you bring another brother or sister with you. Let them know, look, I'm not whistling Dixie here. Other people are seeing this too, but, you know, we're trying to help you. Look what we've seen in the last year, just the last year alone. And this is what she's seeing in vision. And people have asked me this too. Is it wrong to expose bad leaders? And like bad preachers and bad churches, if you will, if they lure Christians in and get them in danger? It says, no, there's nothing wrong with it. Paul did it. There's quite a few epistles in the scriptures where he's exposing, stay away from this guy, stay away from that guy kind of stuff, you know. So nothing wrong with it, but it's got to be done. I mean, look at, Ephesians 5:12, is it? I think I got it right there. No, 5:11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. If you don't do it, who's going to do it? I mean, like Romans 10:14 says, you know, sometimes how are they going to hear without a preacher? Because 9 times out of 10, most people don't read Bibles today anyway. Okay, let's go to the next page if it's there. It is. We only got 10 minutes left. Let's see how much further we got to go here. I don't know. Oh, 2 more pages. I think I can get through 2 more pages in 10 minutes. That's actually up to the Holy Spirit now, isn't it? All right, next one here, page 46. It says, the study of the word and special knowledge. Okay, this is the subheading. And it says, with the light communicated through the study of his word, with the special knowledge given of individual cases among his people, under all circumstances, in every phase of experience, can I now be in the same ignorance, the same mental uncertainty and spiritual blindness as at the beginning of this experience? Will my brethren say that Sister White has been so dull of scholar, or so dull a scholar, that her judgment in this direction is no better than before she entered Christ's school? to be trained and disciplined for a special work? Am I no more intelligent in regard to the duties and perils of God's people than are those before whom these things have never been presented? In other words, there's a good reason for experience. You know, a lot of things that I've gone through in my life, I still can't imagine for the life of me why. Well, I know now because being a preacher, he allows me to use a lot of the experiences that I've gone through in life. But I never realized how many things I've gone through. And no, I don't make this stuff up. A lot of the stuff I talk about in my past, it actually happened. I'm not going to put my eternal life in jeopardy just to make a sermon sound entertaining. You know, that's just spiritually stupid, for lack of a better word. But anyway, the next section is called Holy Spirit Impressed Ellen White's Mind and Heart. And it says, God has given me a marked solemn experience in connection with this work, or with his work. And you may be assured that so long as my life is spared, I shall not cease to lift a warning voice as I am impressed by the Spirit of God, whether men will hear or whether they will forbear. In other words, it's like Noah on the ark. Either hear it or don't hear it. I'm still going to preach. Or Jeremiah. It's like the fire that burns from within. I can't stay. Or I can't, how do they say it? Like today's language is I can't hold it in. But I like the way he put it. I think it's like I can't stay it. Like I can't stay. In other words, it burns within. I just can't stop my mouth from speaking these words. Because it doesn't matter if you believe it or not. Someone's going to hear it. You can close your eyes, but you can't close your ears. So she goes on. She says, I have no special wisdom in myself. Amen to that. I am only an instrument in the Lord's hand to do the work as he has set for me to do. And if more people get that kind of a mindset, you know, because these doctrines of divinity out there, they're all about, look at me, you know. It's all about the alphabet soup after their name, their credentials. It's like that one guy, I put that article on the site today about his 11,000. Does he have to tell us he's got 11,000 members in his church? Yeah, he's advertising himself. His bio was like a political campaign or some guy looking for a job in Hollywood. It was just like, I did this, I did that, I did this, I wrote this many books, I have this many people underneath my thumb, if you will. Me, 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 nothing about Christ. It's so sad. It's not a career, it's a calling. And if the people forget about, I mean, why is John 14:26 written? Because none of us have a brain as big as all outdoor to be able to remember all this stuff. You read the scriptures, you trust the Lord. When you need the verse, it's going to come to mind. He promised you. That settles it. And that's one of the beauties of walking with him. And that's why she can say, I'm only an instrument in the Lord's hand to do the work that he has set me to do. If you let him, if you're obedient, he's going to use you. You know, and praise his name when he does. She goes on, she says, the instructions that I have given by pen or voice have been an expression of the light that God has given me. I have tried to place before you the principles that the Spirit of God has for years been impressing upon my mind and writing on my heart. And now, brethren, I entreat you not to interpose between me and the people and turn away the light which God would have come to them. Do not by your criticisms take out all the force, all the point and power from the testimonies. Do not feel that you can dissect them to suit your own ideas, claiming that God has given you ability to discern what is light from heaven and what is the expression of mere human wisdom. If the testimonies speak not according to the word of God, reject them. Yeah, amen. So she's kind of like echoing Isaiah 8:20, right? And then this next one says, illustrated in the... The thought comes to mind. This type of mindset, like she's saying here, if, in other words, if what I'm saying isn't true, reject it. If it's not found in the Word of God. And this is what I tell so many people, and even my siblings and other loved ones. They come up to me, and I says, look, if what I'm saying is wrong, here, and I drop a Bible in front of them, if I have it. 66 books right here. You got all the evidence. It's an open book test. How many of us, when we were in school, the teacher says open book test, it was like, yahoo. I'm going to ace this one, right? But people just won't do it with the Bible. I says, look, if I'm wrong, show me. If you're a Christian, if you're that concerned with my walk, then, hey, help me here. I don't want to be off the path. If you've got information I need to see, please reveal it and give them the Bible. They won't do it. Why? Because they lied to you. They don't want to hear what you have to say. The worst toss of the coin and all that is the homosexual. Because they're more or less just like anybody else. They don't want to hear it, but they'll get a little bit more graphic in their response. You got to have a special got to have a special way about you to be able to deal with that, with the people like that. But they're extremely loving in their way too, towards each other. Very. I mean, they're the most passionate people you would think, and they're in the biggest danger. And sometimes I can't help but thinking, some of you guys are the biggest threat to Satan and the planet, and that's why he's got you so enraptured in homosexuality. Once you come out of that, you're going to find out that, you know, that's why he went after you. Because the devil doesn't attack anybody that he does unless he's afraid of them, you know. So, is that, you know, and I've seen the articles, and I don't know why they still don't do it, but I imagine they still do every now, but a lot of newspapers won't even print them, where you'll have a full-page article about a person that says they left homosexuality and they found out that once they found Christ, it was completely removed from them. I mean, not even a desire to go back. It's not even, it's kind of like when I quit smoking. It was like cold turkey. The Lord just took it. It's like, wow. Anyway, this next section says, illustrated in the location of a food factory. And it says, in the visions of the night, these principles were, let me go to the next page, presented to me in connection with the proposal for the establishment of a bakery at Loma Linda. I was shown a large building where many foods were made. There were also some smaller buildings near the bakery. As I stood by, I heard loud voices and dispute over the work that was being done. There was a lack of harmony among the workers, and confusion had come in. Then I saw Brother Burden approach. His countenance bore a look of anxiety and distress as he endeavored to reason with the workmen and bring them into harmony. The scene was repeated, and Brother Burden was often drawn away from his legitimate work as a manager of the sanitarium to settle variances. I then saw patients standing on the beautiful sanitarium grounds. They had heard the disputes between the workmen. The patients did not see me, but I could see them and hear them, and the remarks were brought to my ears. They were expressing words of regret that a food factory should be established on these beautiful grounds, in such close proximity to an institution for the care of the sick. Some were disgusted. Then one appeared on the scene and said, all this has been caused to pass before you as an object lesson that you might see the result of carrying out certain plans. Then lo, the whole scene changed. The bakery building was not where we had planned it, but at a distance from the sanitarium buildings, on the road toward the railway. It was a humble building, and a small work was carried on there. The commercial idea was lost sight of, and in its stead, a strong spiritual influence pervaded the place. So, amen. In other words, don't do it your way. Do it my way. And that, of course, would be, you know, Christ's way. Hope and pray you were blessed. If you can kneel, please do so. We'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, we worship you, and we trust you. Thank you for your word and for giving us an understanding of it. Thank you for Sister White's word that she blesses us with so that some of us can better understand that which you've already written, kind of like the way you've always done it. The New Testament opens up the Old, and her writings open up all of it for those that need it opened up. We thank you, Father, for blessing all those that we prayed for, especially those that are lost and those that are sick. And we thank you for the courage that you've given them, the ones that are sick, of course. And all of us, we're going to need more so in the coming days too, Father, because it is getting, well, we see it. It's speeding up, just like we were expecting it to speed up. So please, protect everyone that's on the prayer list. Keep the heads of angels around all of us as individuals and as your son's bride. And bless all the workers and the work. And we lift this prayer up to you in the name of your son, who is our Savior and our King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.